Please pray with me. God, we're excited tonight. We're excited to be here. We're excited for the celebration of the birth of your Son. We ask that you would still our minds with preparations, calm our hearts, that we might hear from you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have discovered that without a doubt, that whatever plans I make are going to change. I learned this because early on in my life, I'd pretty much decided that I was going to be a Major League Baseball pitcher. Until one fateful day when I was an eighth grade student, I happened to be pitching. I was on the mound, and this game really was not going well at all. I couldn't tell you what inning it was. All I know is I had hit two batters, and I had walked one, and the bases were loaded. I'm a left-handed pitcher, so I have my back to third base, and the guy on third is taking a lead. He's taking a little more of a lead, and he's taking a little more of a lead. And you can kind of see that sort of thing out of the corner of your eye. And he was bugging me, and I couldn't focus on the plate. So I made my move to third base. And this is one of those slow motion events in life where you just see things happening really slowly. And I can still picture this. And I made my move, and I made my throw, and it was slow, or it wasn't slow, but it seemed slow. And I got him. Except for not, like, I didn't get him out. I got him. I hit him in the head. The sound of the baseball thrown as hard as I could off a helmet just kind of echoed in my ears. And with that, my dreams of, I just kind of realized this probably is just not going to happen. Within that moment, I had some clarity. I knew that my destiny as a Major League Baseball player pretty much was going to be fading away at that point. My plans were changed. More recently, after a mirror and then a light fell off the wall in my bathroom last week, I felt the wall to discover that the sheetrock was very wet. It had just snowed, and I realized what we all enjoy here in New England, ice dam. Mm. By the light of the moon and with help from some borrowed tools from a neighbor, until 11 o'clock at night, I got to remove that ice dam from my roof. 2 days later, I was awoken to, get up, there's water dripping. Ice dam is what I mumbled. However, if I'm honest, the words that formed in my mind were those two words in reverse order. If you don't get that, we'll talk after the show. So I got up and I spent the next 5 hours of my day raking the roof, shoveling the roof, pulling the ice off, and getting the snow so I wouldn't have this problem anymore. My plans had changed for that day. I was supposed to be doing something else that day, and that something I was supposed to be doing was actually preparing for this sermon. So if it's not any good, it's just blame the ice dams. My plans changed again. Then finally, even more recently, just this last Sunday, I was here in church. I was sitting right there in the front, and we had a guest preacher, and he got up, and he started preaching, and as he read the verses that he was going to read, my jaw kind of dropped because they sounded really familiar, almost like I had just prepared a sermon on those very verses. My plans changed again. So for those of you who may have been here last Sunday, you may recognize some of these verses, but we are going in a different direction. And if you weren't here this last Sunday, just forget the last three sentences I said. In the account of Jesus' birth in the book of Matthew, there's a special highlight on Jesus' earthly father, a young man by the name of Joseph. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, and this happens right at the beginning in chapter 1. We're told that Joseph is pledged to be married to a young woman by the name of Mary. Now, this pledging, or sometimes it's called a betrothal, is somewhat similar to what we would know as an engagement, except for it's more legally binding. So he's pledged to be married, and then he gets this news that Mary is pregnant. Now, Joseph may be young, but he's not naive. He knows how babies are made, and he knows even more so that he has not participated in any baby-making activity, and that therefore someone else must have, and this is going to be a problem because they're pledged to be married. Joseph had plans. He was going to be married. They were going to be starting their life together. And then he got news that kind of stopped him in his tracks. I wonder if any of us have ever gotten news that have stopped us in our tracks. Plans. Something, you had something, you got news, and everything changed in that instant. Perhaps these changes were so acute that it threw your life into instant chaos just by getting that kind of news. This is where we find Joseph in this account. He'd gotten this news, and he had these plans, and now things were different. Things were very different. We must assume that Joseph took at least a little bit of time to consider his decision. This account tells us that Joseph was a good man and that he just decided to quietly divorce her. Remember, this is a legally binding thing, and so it would have required an actual divorce. And he had two choices for that. He could make a big public spectacle of it, and her character would be just dragged through the mud, and even in that culture, she actually could have been killed. Or he could do it quietly. He was allowed with two witnesses to kind of just do it off to the side and just slip away. And the Bible tells us that Joseph was a good man, and he didn't want to make a scene. He was just going to kind of just quietly slip away. And this is where we pick up our scripture for tonight. It's from Matthew chapter 1, and we're starting in verse 20. If you prefer to read along in a pew Bible, it's on page 681. But it is up here on the screen. Please hear God's word. But after he had considered this, being divorcing her, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So God spoke to Joseph in a dream and said, basically, don't be afraid. Mary's telling the truth. It might seem impossible, but it is from God. Go ahead, take her home as your wife. At this point, Joseph has to be just completely freaking out. Like weird meter at level 13, because that does not happen. Like God just doesn't, it was the Bible, but this wasn't an everyday occurrence for every person. God doesn't miraculously bust into your dreams or have all these crazy things happen all the time. Somehow though, as strange as this must have been to Joseph, he knows enough to know that this is from God. Because the Bible tells us that he does it, that he obeys, even though it came through a dream. These verses provide us and Joseph some answers to the questions that he had. What's going on? What's happening? How's this all going to work? If we could get verse 21 up, please. The angel tells Joseph, here's what's going to happen. She's going to give birth to a son. You're going to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is actually the Greek equivalent of the name Joshua, which literally means the Lord saves. And that this means that Jesus is going to be the one that will come and save people from their sins, ultimately from themselves. Verse 22 tells us that it's to take place, took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah. And that quote from the prophet Isaiah is the next verse, verse 23. The virgin will give birth to a child, and will be with child, and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. These words from Isaiah were written hundreds of years earlier. This God with us. And these words were written in a time that the nation was kind of in chaos. Think about what that means for a second. God with us. Because sometimes it doesn't always feel like God is with us. If you're in the middle of chaos in your life, it doesn't seem like God is there, does it? But Joseph, even in the midst of this chaos, hears from God. He gets another change of plans, but this time a better change. A change that is going to be called God with us. Now, for us to understand the weight of what all this means, we need to do a very rapid recap of what has happened in the Bible so far. The Bible begins with these words, "In the beginning, God." And it starts out that God is there, and he makes this incredible creation. And the pinnacle of that creation is human beings that are made in his image. And they're made to be complete, and they're made to be walking with each other, and in community with each other, and in community with God. But part of that, with that, God gave them some freedom. Some freedom to choose, and in that, they made some choices. They made a choice to go against the one rule that God had given them not to follow. They made that choice, and the weight of what they did and the weight of what happened sent them and people ever since then into chaos, into what created a separation between humans and God. And it didn't just end with them, because every person, starting with their children and their children's children and their children's children after that and on down to every single one of us sitting in this room, seemed to make choices that we know we're not supposed to. If you don't believe me, think of the rules that you make for yourself. How many of us have ever broken New Year's resolutions? How many of us have not even started the day doing it? New Year's Day, we have already broken it. We don't even follow our own rules that we create for us, let alone God's rules that he sets up. And so this continued and continued and continued. And God's people, there was a group of people that were God's chosen people, and they kind of continued to push God away and said, well, we want it our way. And we don't really have any use for you anymore. And well, we'd rather do what the culture around us is doing, and that seems a little better. And we kind of want to do things that way. And they pushed and they pushed and they pushed. And they just kind of said, God, sorry, but you're not really in our plans. And eventually it got so bad where at one point, about 700 years before Jesus was born, God basically just said, okay, if you don't want me, I'll take my hand of protection off you. And God stopped protecting his people. And within that, they were overrun by other countries. And they were thrown into chaos and to war and to craziness. And all of a sudden they're crying out, God, where are you? What's happening? And God is silent. And through the Bible, we see that God is silent for almost 700 years after this happens. And the silence is broken with this event, with this Advent season. You think your prayers aren't answered for a while? Try maybe waiting 700 years. That would be rough. And this is where we find Joseph. And this is where Joseph gets this promise. A promise that things are going to change. That the silence is going to end. That God with us was coming in the form of a baby. Verse 20 and 25 tells us that Joseph woke up and basically did what he was told. And then the rest of the book of Matthew goes on to show 28 chapters of Jesus in the flesh, living out fully human as God with us. He lived a perfect life. He loved and cared for people like no one else. But even more than that, he actually was God in human form. And then he eventually went and suffered on the cross out of love for you and for me. Christ came as God with us. He was no longer far off. He was no longer silent with this end. But he came in a humble and in a simple way, which is exactly what we're here to celebrate tonight. So if you want to know, what's the bottom line here? Make it happen. Get to the point. What's the point of Christmas? The point is that God came to earth because we need it, because we need help. You see, Jesus did not come as God with us so we could have nice decorations, so we could exchange presents or hold candles and sing Silent Night. Those are great things. But that's not why he came. He didn't come to form an ideology, a set of rules, or even to start a religion. Jesus came as God with us because people need help. And sometimes we don't realize that we need that help until the plans change. Until chaos comes, and then suddenly our eyes are opened. One of my favorite quotes, some of you probably have heard me share this numerous times, is by a French mathematician and philosopher by the name of Blaise Pascal. From the 1600s, he has one of the most profound quotes that I've ever heard on faith, and it's very much applicable to what we're talking about tonight. The quote is this: "There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every human, which cannot be filled by any created thing, only the Creator God made known through Jesus." Let me read that again. There is a God-shaped vacuum or a void inside the heart of every human, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus. Think about that. We were designed, we were intended, and we were created to be in connection with God. And when we're not, that's where the void comes in. And you and I know that we all try and stuff anything but God into that. Every single one of us does it. I'm the first one. If we try and fill that emptiness, if we try and pacify that with anything else, it's not going to fill it. It's not going to cut it. And sometimes it'll be so much that that itself will send us into chaos. So in the name of practical application, I have three takeaways or challenges. I imagine there's three different basic categories of people here this evening. Generalization, I'm not putting anyone in a box. I understand that everybody is different. But where do we go from here? What do we do with this information? Three different categories of people. I have three different sets of challenges. First category of people are people who consider yourself to be a serious-minded Christ follower. For you, your faith is deeply important to you. You're incredibly grateful for what Christ has done for you. My challenge for you is to remember that God is there. When you hit the chaos, when you hit the storms, when plans change, lean into him. Don't lean away from him. God is with you. Stay strong. But also remember, it's not about you. Because sometimes we can get so caught up in our own spiritual walk and what I need today and me and me and me, and suddenly everything becomes all about me and what I want. Especially at Christmas time, that can get a little bit ugly. It's not about you, it's about him. Let yourself be filled with love and gratitude for what he's done on the cross. We know that Christmas is just the beginning. It's just the start. You know what Christ came to accomplish, and he's accomplished it in your life. And celebrate that and focus on that and think about that as you go through your day tomorrow and the rest of tonight, celebrating that Christ has come for you and you are free because of that. Second category of people tonight, I think, are people who maybe are a little bit on the fence about this faith stuff. You kind of have some questions. Maybe even when you were younger, you prayed some sort of a prayer, and somewhere in the mix, some of this got lost. Or maybe plans just simply changed. Maybe your life has kind of taken a little bit of a different direction, and that might not even be purposeful. Maybe nothing has turned out as you've expected. Please know that there is a God who loves you deeply. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to figure this out. He wants you to return to him. You may have a lot of questions. Look around you. Everybody next to you has questions as well. We're human. But any God big enough to pull off these kind of miracles and the things that he did in the Bible can handle our questions. He can handle our doubts. It's okay. I give you permission. Go to God with your doubts. Be honest with him. He can handle it. For you, I want to do just a bit of a brief type of a commercial. We have here a program that we've run at different times for years at this church called Alpha. What this program is about an 8-week or so course that runs. It doesn't happen here at the church. It happens in people's homes. And what this is an opportunity for you to get this figured out. It's an opportunity to get your questions answered. It covers what Christianity is all about. Because sometimes we hear bits here and pieces there, and we have more questions than we have answers. I would challenge you to check that out. That's going to be coming up. Judy Armstrong, who's sitting in the back over here, has a passion to lead that program. And she's been doing it. She's done it many, many times. And we're going to be starting this up again in January. And I challenge you, take a leap of faith. Step out and check that class out. You won't be disappointed. You're going to get answers to your questions. Also, in your bulletin on the right side, we have a whole list of some of the things that we have going on here basically every single day of the week here at church, almost. There's so many opportunities for you to come and to learn and to get some of these questions answered, to take the next step. My challenge to you is don't let another year go by without getting the questions answered. Don't just wait. Don't just say, I'll figure it out. Make it this year's New Year's resolution that once and for all, you're going to figure this stuff out. That's the perfect environment for that. Take a leap of faith. Check one of these opportunities out and take the next step in your faith with God. Finally, as a challenge, I think this is maybe a little bit more of a unique group of people. This is the category of people who just, quite frankly, really don't want to be here tonight. Perhaps there's anywhere and anywhere better for you to be. You might think this is stupid and you can't believe that anybody would willingly still go to church. Perhaps you were dragged here by somebody. And there's anywhere you'd rather be. To you, I just want to say, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, or whether you want it or not, there's a God who loves you deeply. And you're sitting in a church that loves you deeply. No matter who you are or where you've been, you can come as you are. There's not a prerequisite for being good enough. Maybe you have a bad taste in your mouth from a previous experience with a Christian who was maybe obnoxious or a church or something like that. I don't know your story. Maybe you had a college professor that convinced you that faith is for the weak-minded or it's a myth. I don't know your story, but I would like to. And I offer a sincere opportunity that if this is you, I would love to have coffee with you. I'm not going to preach at you. That's not who I am. But I would just love to hear your story. But I also can't let you out of here with a challenge. And the challenge is, how's that working for you? Is your life so much better without faith in it? Or are you kind of an angry, bitter, mean-spirited person that your family and the people close to you have to walk on eggshells around? Again, I don't know. But perhaps maybe you've had these questions and maybe you've had these doubts and maybe you even feel a little bit of a twinge that maybe there could be something to this. Perhaps you're even getting a tug from God tonight. If this is you, I assure you, you're close to God's heart. And you're also close to mine. So whether or not you are, I'm glad that you're here tonight. So as we end and we head out to enjoy a wonderful Christmas day tomorrow, I want to close with Jesus' last words from the book of Matthew. Because like we said, Jesus came as God with us and he continued as God with us. And this is actually not even just the very last verse, but we're just looking at the very last half of the very last word, last verse. Jesus' closing arguments, if you will. And he ends with this, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Surely he is with you. Emmanuel, God with us, is with you always. Whether or not you're in chaos, whether or not you want to hear it, whether or not you can feel it, and whether or not you accept it, he is with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for your love for us, that you would come to be with us, that you would come and live among us. Not far off, not distant, not unapproachable, but right as a human, right alongside us. Father, may we know that, may we trust in that, may we rest in that this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.
Sorry.
Yeah, sorry.
At the close of the song. When I say Merry Christmas, I'm going to offer anyone to come and talk to you and I. If anybody's been here before, so that's a question. Crushing love, whose forms are bending low.
Look now for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. Oh, rest beside the wing.